You have a copy of the Bible today. You want to follow along? Open it up to Exodus chapter 3. That's page 50 in my Bible. Welcome to those of you joining us in our virtual service today. So blessed that you can be a part of this segment of our service. Our hearts would long for you to be here in the room with us as we worship God in song and prayer in the beginning, but thankful that we can study His Word together. And as we do, would you please join with us in the room here and pray. Lord, our world is in dire straits. There are lots of hurts, lots of griefs, lots of sorrows, lots of confusions, wars and rumors of wars, trials and tribulations. So how we thank you that you are the sovereign king of the universe. You are the one who rules and overrules, and not just in nations, but in our lives. We thank you for what you have done through people and peoples in history, and how it instructs us how we walk with you, how we discover the wonders of your grace and your goodness to us. Though we may be decades and centuries removed from the exact experiences, it just thrills our hearts that the things that you have revealed still minister to us. So we ask you to open our eyes, enable us to receive and to respond to what you have to say today. In Jesus' name, amen. Wednesday morning, I gather with a group of men here, and we do Bible study together. And this week, I asked them a question: what is a life lesson that you have learned? Some of them had some interesting insights. I've selected a brief handful of those. Some of them biblically grounded, some of them picked up from other sources, as you will recognize. Take responsibility for your life. Pretty good one some people could well do to pay attention to these days. Always do your best. Sometimes paraphrased, it doesn't matter what grade you get as long as you give it your best effort. Footnote, what that means is when you give it your best effort, you will get a good grade. Get yourself out of the trouble that you got yourself into. Nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. Don't worry. Be happy. There are no dumb questions. I don't know where you get the wisdom that you have found for your life. If we were to run around with a microphone this morning, we could probably spend several minutes hearing different lessons that each of you have learned from parents, from friends, from teachers, from coaches, from others who have influenced your life, and maybe a handful that you would like to pass on to some people who don't seem to be listening to them very well. But we gain lessons in life and in leadership from a lot of different sources. One of my favorites happens to be Moses. During the COVID time, we spent some time with Moses. We said, called it navigating the COVID wilderness with Moses. Don't want to repeat all of what we did 3 or 4 years ago, but there are some dynamic, great lessons that come out of the life of Moses. We touched on a little bit of one or two of those last Sunday, if you were with us, when we looked into the Passover, because Moses was an integral part of that. Today we're going to back up a little bit earlier into Moses' life. If you remember, Moses' life was uniquely preserved by God. The people around him, the government, said that all baby boys that were born were to be destroyed. So we have the little images of Moses in the basket on the Nile River and the princess rescuing him. And in the hand of God, we find that he got 40 years of some of the best training available in the world. And then there was a little stumble, and then there was some other stuff that followed that until finally God tapped him on the shoulder to be the agent of his deliverance of his people from slavery in Egypt. So now we're back to that beginning point with Moses this morning. And here is a life lesson. When God calls, don't make excuses. When you know that God is nudging you in some direction in your life, it can be tempting to try to escape and avoid and argue. And we're going to see as we look at Moses together that that just doesn't work. He does, however, give us some really good insights on some excuses that don't work. The strategy that God used with Moses was unique and personalized. Let's remember that. He is not going to ask us to deliver the nation of Israel from slavery to the Egyptians. But as we look at how God worked in the life of Moses, we begin to see how God uses us in the lives of other people to help them be delivered from the slaveries of their life and of the slaveries of our own life. And God continues to move people into life and into service, into ministries, whether those are big or small, vocational or avocational, and there are principles embedded here in the life of Moses that continue to speak. One of those lessons is that it just doesn't work to make excuses with God. It's a futile effort. You probably know the account. You've probably read it. You have maybe even thought through it. So, if so, good for you, and we're going to review it. If this is new to you, hang on. Now, last week we invited you into the sandals of the Israelites as they experienced the Passover event, and I think it's well worth our effort to put our sanctified spiritual imagination to work and climb into Moses' sandals today and try to understand what would have been going on in your heart and mind if your name was Moses and these things were happening to you. That inspires, I think, a little bit deeper reflection on what's happening. So here's how the scriptures lay out the beginning of this in Exodus 3, beginning in verse 1. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. Remember, the spontaneous combustion of bushes in the Sinai was not an uncommon experience. What we find in this text was unique was that it was burning, but it was not burning up. That's what caught his attention uniquely. And when the Lord saw, verse 4, that he had turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush. That's the other part that's unique. Most spontaneously combusting bushes don't talk. All right? Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then God said to him, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet. Get them off. This is you. The bush is talking to you. You are standing on holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look. Cover your face. The God of the universe is engaging you. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and for some of you, the Morobeites. And now, Behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have seen also the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you. God will send us. Moses' unique assignment to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Egypt, children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, why does my sandal fit so easily in my mouth? Oh, no. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? God said to him, I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Here's the first excuse that easily falls from our lips when God approaches us and says, I'm going to send you. It is a form of who am I, which I believe we could interpret, I'm not good enough. Somebody else is better. Here's the sub-life lesson. There will always be somebody better than you in man's opinion. The question is not, is there somebody better? The question is, who has God appointed to that task? And if He has appointed you, then get your sandal out of your mouth. When God calls us, He wants us. He does not want our advice on who else He should call. But that's really easy for us to do. And note God's answer here in verse 12. His answer is, I will be with you. We so underestimate what it means that the God of the universe commits to be with us. We are not alone. We are not without His power, His wisdom, His strength. He is marching with us in our shoes, our sandals, as we go into the events of our life. And He's gracious enough that He gives Moses a sign here. He says, there's going to come a day when you will know all this is true because you will worship me in this mountain. What you have to note in between the lines there is that didn't happen for a while. Which means this is a journey of faith. God will affirm, but sometimes He asks us to trust Him before we start walking and wait for His affirmations. Or we could say it this way, God wants our trust before He wants our doings. We very easily get our doer going before we get our truster. So under this account, then, we come to this conclusion. You plus God is going to make a formidable impact. And you without God is going to be a disaster. Spoiler alert, further in the story, you remember the 12 spies that are sent out and they don't trust and they don't listen and then they go out on their own and it becomes a disaster. Who am I? Somebody's better. It's an easy excuse. Walk away. Then he has this habit in this text that when God gives him a reply and has an answer to his objection, he comes up with another objection. I don't recommend this pattern, but I do observe it is very common to our experience. His next protest is, I have no authority. They will doubt that I have come from you. Verse 13, Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And God also said to Moses, say to this people of Israel, the Lord, that's Yahweh, the covenant name of God, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. You feel you have no authority for what God is sending you to do. And God says, here's my name. I am that I am. It's a formation of the simple verb to be. Some have suggested that what it means is I am the God who was and is and always will be. Here's the life lesson. The source of your authority to do God's work is not in you. It is in God. And when God wants to establish His authority for you, He has every way and means you can imagine to get it done. If you fight for your own authority to do things in God's name that God is not giving you to do, you have already lost the authority, or you never had it. Occasionally, God grants authority and He then withdraws authority. King Saul would be a quick example. Sometimes He does that in our experience. When God grants us authority, He gives it. The people that we are to serve acknowledge it. When they stop acknowledging it, your wings are gone. Your leadership won't fly. Then Moses says, okay, so I guess I'm good enough for you, and I now have your authority to go, but they just won't believe me. Moses answered, chapter 4, but behold, they will not believe me or listen to my voice, for they will say, the Lord did not appear to you. How does he know that? When we are looking for excuses to push God's assignments away, we start surmising we know things that we don't know. We start believing our own press. Fundamentally, I think fear is speaking here. Moses is saying, this job feels too big and I'm afraid to take it on. So I'm going to come up with a reason. Even if I go, they won't pay attention, so why bother to go? And God has yet another answer. He says, I will give you proof. And this proof is immediate. So in verses 2 through 9 of that chapter, if you recall, He says, Moses, take the staff that is in your hand, throw it on the ground. It turned into a snake. He says, pick up the snake. It turned back into a rod. He said, put your hand into your cloak. Puts his hand into his cloak, pull it out. He pulls it out and is leprous. If you're in his sandals right now and you have a leprous hand, do you know what that means? That means you're going to spend the rest of your life running around saying unclean, unclean, and living away from everybody. But God graciously says, put it back in, and he pulls it out and it is clean. And then he tells him to take some of the water out of the Nile and pour it out on the ground. It would turn to blood, and he did it. And God sends him with these three signs to authenticate the fact that when the people say, how do we know the Lord sent you? He says, this is how you know the Lord sent me. So if God wants to give you authority, he knows how to give it. Moses just can't give up. You know, sometimes you just need to stop. But in verse 10 of chapter 4, he's got yet another excuse. I can't speak well. I read back through the previous verses of this text, and it seems like Moses was talking quite well. Seemed like he had plenty of things at the ready. Seemed like they were firing off like bullets already loaded into his gun. So, you want me to speak, God? I can't speak. Not in the past. Not since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and of tongue. And now God has a Job-like moment with Moses. He asks a question. Who made your mouth? I paraphrase that, Moses, I've got you covered. I made that thing. I know how to make it work. Some of us forget that sometimes God doesn't want it to work as well as we use it. But when God wants our mouth to work, He'll make it work. Verse 11, the Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth, and I will teach you what you will speak." Poor Moses. Slid that sandal around one more time. Oh Lord, please send somebody else. You've probably had one of those moments with God. You've sensed that He was nudging you in some direction of your life, and maybe you didn't have the courage to say it out loud, but the activity being between your ears was saying, send somebody else. I'm amazed at the Lord's responses here. We capture something of His heart, of His emotion, but also of His patience and His provision. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and He said, "Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well." This is for another day, but don't forget, God knows what you can do. He put you together in your mother's womb. He created you. He brought you into this world. He developed you. He gave you gifts if you are His child. This season, post-cross, if Jesus is our Savior, we are spiritually gifted people. And while we may not always think we know what those gifts are, guess what? God does. And He's going to send us on assignments to use what He has gifted and equipped us to do, and not otherwise. "Well, Aaron," he says, "is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in heart." You know why he was glad in heart? Because Moses did all the excuses. "And you will speak..." No, that's not true. Right. "You will speak to him," that is, God says to Moses, "you will speak to Aaron and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you both what to do. He shall speak for you to the people, and he shall be your mouth, and you shall be as God to him, and take in your hand this staff with which you shall do these signs." Okay, Moseses, what are you thinking at this point? I'm here, standing in front of a bush that doesn't get consumed in the fire, and it's talking at me. And every time I talk back, it has an answer. And every answer is pressing me in a direction until the point that God is, we might say, humanly speaking, irritated with Moses. The text says his anger was stirred. But he doesn't give up. Sometimes we think we make a mistake with God. We pull out our best excuses. We resist his urgings. And then we just walk away and feel like, no, we're done. We're washed up. It's all over. No, God is still coming back. He's not that easily deterred. Maybe your kids are. Maybe your spouse is. Maybe your boss is. God is not that easily deterred with your excuses. He just keeps pressing through them. But don't miss the lesson. Making excuses to and arguing with God is a losing proposition. It's not worth it. You can't win an argument with Him. It's not, by the way, that you have to do everything that man asks of you. The journey here is discerning what God is asking of you. And then you respond to God. Sometimes God uses men to do His asking, and sometimes because the evil one simulates everything good that God does, he sends somebody to do the asking to put us on the wrong track. Part of Moses' lesson is you've got to tune your ears to the right frequency. And in the end, this question is, what does God want of me? Fear, insecurity, past hurts, comparisons with other people, all of these things interrupt our listening to God and will divert us from where He wants to take us if we will only trust Him. Here's another life lesson if you're jotting any down. Whatever God proposes, God empowers. He provides. If He asks you to do something, He will give you everything you need to do it. Sometimes you wait upon Him for that. Sometimes you wonder if He's going to come through, but He always comes through. He is sufficient. He's not, by the way, asking for our perfection. He's asking for our faithfulness and our trust. And He'll take it from there. Thanks, Moses. When God calls, don't make excuses. When God prepares, sometimes the process is really long. We've talked on the theme of waiting on God before. This is a theme and variation of it. It takes us actually to an earlier part of the text. We know that after Moses' birth and he was raised in the Pharaoh's palace in Egypt, he went out one day and he saw an Egyptian mishandling, abusing one of his Israelite brothers. So he intervened, and in the process of intervening, he ended up killing the Egyptian. He thought he could cover his tracks, but he failed when shortly thereafter he tried to intervene and somebody said, "And what are you going to do, kill me like you killed the Egyptian?" I sometimes wonder if Moses' reticence was the baggage of that day. He got out ahead, and it cost him. But he fled. So he fled to the desert of Midian. That's a tough fall. From the palace to the desert. From a role of leading a nation to shepherding sheep. Wasn't a popular occupation in his day. It was a life of parties to a life of isolation. And it wasn't short. In the hand of God, he was enrolled in a course at Sinai Seminary that lasted 40 years. Remember, you're still in his shoes. 40 years he was in Egypt. 40 years he was in the desert in Midian. The average American's career is 40 years. It just hit me as I was working on it this week. Last month, I entered into the 41st year of regular preaching. It has been my life. And that's how long Moses was hanging out in the desert. Your entire working career for most of us. But there he is when God finally comes to get him. Two-thirds of his life has been spent getting ready for this assignment. So it's kind of the duh observation on this text. God is never in the hurry that we are. We tend to resent when He enrolls us in courses of preparation for our future life and investment. It's hard sometimes to stay under the tutelage because our heart is longing for the end, for the fruit, for what the output is going to be. But today's problems are preparations for tomorrow's works. It took me about 10 years of ministry, maybe a little more, before that dawned on me. And I don't remember whether I read it somewhere or it occurred to me in my own journey through my own ministry issues, that the things that I used to think were a problem, I was now in another situation where what I learned in that problem was what I needed to face this one. And it just began to mushroom in my approach to life. I see today's problem as preparation and provision for something that's coming tomorrow. Makes embracing today's problems a little bit easier. Moses was a man, the Scripture says, known for his humility. Have you ever wondered where that humility got forged into Moses? He was quick to listen and quick to follow God. After this bit of protest that we've just been through, he accepted God's authority and he exercised it with acumen. Minus one unfortunate occasion when he hit a rock that he was supposed to speak to. When he was questioned, even by his own family, his service and his authority, his place before God was questioned, and his response was just to fall on his face before God. When I read through his life, what I see is God was sandblasting his character so that he would be ready when he was called upon to use it. Unfortunately, I think I have experienced enough to say this is a regular method that God uses. He sandblasts our character because if he sends it out before he does, all those rough edges get us into trouble. And then he polishes, and then he deploys. Have you considered that God spent 40 years, plus or minus, of your working life or your life at home raising children and grandchildren or whatever your life investment has been? And I'm talking to those of us now who are older. That God invested all of those years to prepare you for something that He wanted to do in the last third? Sometimes we call that retirement. Sometimes we call that the fourth quarter. Sometimes we call it overtime these days. We tend to think as we get down the life course that God may be putting us on the shelf, and God is up there in heaven going, "Man, I spent all this time getting you ready. Would you get off your duff? I got things for you to do. They may not be the same things you did in years gone by, but you're not done." Moses reminds us, don't give up on the work that God wants to do in your life. And to those of you that are younger, there's a backside to that question, which is, don't get in too big a hurry to get to where you think you ought to be, because God is still working on you to make sure you're ready to take it on when it gets there. Give Him the time and the space to do it. God chisels our hearts, our character. He shapes it, He molds it, and He hones our skills. And then he puts us to work. There's an anonymous poem. I'm sure many of you have heard it before. If you haven't, you need to. If you have, it never hurts to review it. It kind of summarizes everything up this morning. When God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man, when God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part, when He yearns with all His heart to create so great and bold a man that all the world shall be amazed, watch His methods, watch His ways. How He ruthlessly perfects whom He royally elects, how He hammers him and hurts him and with mighty blows converts him into trial shapes of clay, which only God understands. While His tortured heart is crying and He lifts beseeching hands. How He, God, bends but never breaks Him when His good He undertakes. How He uses whom He chooses and with every purpose fuses Him by every act induces Him to try His splendor out. God knows what He's about. If you sense that God is chiseling on you, that He is pressing to shape you, that He is molding and forming, squeezing, sometimes it feels like the very heart and life and emotion out of us, our tendency is to run. God's longing to stay. Let Him do the work. Trust Him. Lean into Him in faith. Stop making excuses. And give God the time to finish. And when He is done, you will be amazed and overjoyed at the result. So God, help us. Help us to get the sandals out of our mouth when they don't belong there. To find confidence enough in You that we don't give up before You've finished. That we allow You the space as the sovereign one, the creator, the organizer, the purposer of our lives, to bring us to the places that You want by the means that You choose. It is so easy to object. It is so easy even to refuse. I thank You, Lord, that the harder we buck, the firmer but gentler You continue. And I thank You for the result. I thank You for the people in this room, in whose lives we see the fruit of that process. I thank You for those for whom we will see it yet in days and years to come. And I thank You for Moses, because he has taught me so many valuable things. Thank You for, by Your Spirit, preserving them for us so that we can learn to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Worship team's going to come. We're going to send you out with a repeat of our opening song this morning. Just a part of it. To those of you in our virtual service, we now bid you farewell. If we can be of help or service, please reach out to us through our website. Everything's there that you need. You can find us, call us, whatever you would work for you. For those of us in the room this morning, this is just a time for your own quiet reflection before God to consider what God is doing in your life, in your heart, how He's shaping and deploying you, and an opportunity to remember that He is above all the loving shepherd of our souls, who leads us to green pastures and cool still waters, who restores our soul, and leads us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake.